The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who seek it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was unable to finish.' What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
These lectionary passages from today are incredibly significant for us, I think, right now in this season. And today, I just want to follow up on some of what I had to say last week with an articulation of, I guess last week, if you think about what we talked about last week for a minute, we talked about Abram's life and call and the idea that God is writing a beautiful story one step at a time. And I invited you and shared with you that I believe that that's where we're at as a church, and what God's calling us into is a journey that of realization that as the Lord leads us one step at a time, whether we're in a season where we can't see anything in front of us or we can see way out in front of us, the only thing required of us is faith and obedience. That the grand vision, the ability to see ahead, to have plans, strategies, all these kinds of, those things are never actually required of us. God shares those with us at times, but at times he doesn't. And I think the kind of relief, so to speak, for me in this season is realizing and learning even personally that it doesn't require those things to follow God in the direction that he's called you to. All it requires is faith and obedience. And the passages that we're going to look at today, I think, speak in a really profound way to this point. And so I just felt like the Lord would have us spend a little bit of time and consider today. The gospel reading that we had today lays out the call of Christ to discipleship. But then in the midst of it, most of the verses that we read in that gospel passage today are about counting the cost of saying yes to Jesus, of being a disciple of Christ. And he talks about who would build a house without first counting the cost, who would go to war without first thinking this through. There's a reality to Jesus as he walks and he lays the gospel out and invites people into it. He wants them to consider what it is that he's calling them to. And I think today what I'd like us to do is to, in reflection of last week's message, this invitation to be written into a beautiful story one step at a time, I actually think it would be a sober and right thing for us to take a minute and consider the cost of saying yes to that. When we don't, we become like those described in the gospel, who build houses and get partway through and can't finish, or go out to war and realize they're underprepared and just not ready for it, and become defeated. I think it's important for us as disciples of Christ to consider these things and to consider them prayerfully so that our yes is an informed yes. It's one where we've taken into consideration what is it going to take for us to say yes to a journey that looks like one step at a time, one where we will often not have answers to questions that we want answers to or that others are asking of us. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is where we'll start, the passage that Alec read for us today. It's an interesting passage of scripture, and I actually want to just look at it a little bit. Alec started reading for us in Deuteronomy 30 verse 11. I'm going to actually back up, and we're going to start right at the beginning of Deuteronomy 30. Here we have it near to the end of Deuteronomy, this some final statements from the writer. But they are prophetic statements. If you read them, they are coming from God, not from the writer. These are statements of God following the establishment of the law. the law has been laid out in detail in the book of Deuteronomy. Throughout it, all as it's being laid down, there's these moments where as it's being laid down, the people are being reminded, as this law is being spelled out, what's required of you is obedience. We're laying this out not as sort of like an optional thing for the people of God. This is the way you're being called to live. And Deuteronomy 30 kind of brings that home. It starts this way. When all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you up again from all the peoples where the Lord has scattered you. And it goes on. It's a simple thing to point out, but I think a really important one. Do you recognize it should ring for us a little bit, this language of restored fortunes? Because we spent a number of weeks earlier this year in Psalm 126. We talked about this, and we began to pray and to talk about what it would take for us in our hearts to begin to pray that the Lord would restore our fortunes. But this promise of restored fortunes here in Deuteronomy comes quickly on the back of obedience to the commandments of God. That he lays out the law and says, when you obey them, when they come into practice and you begin to live into them, verse 3 starts with this really important word, then. Then. And the promise is rearticulated. That this law that's been given to you actually is a way into the promises. That they're not just going to come about any old way. They're not going to come about by ways you manufacture, or you don't get to kind of pick and choose how you want to get there. The way they're going to come is as you live into what I've given to you today, this law. And as you continue to read through Deuteronomy over and over, there is this call to obedience. Again, in verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 10, like right here, this chapter in Deuteronomy is saying, having heard these things, I'm calling you to, in a substantial way, say, clearly understand this. You're called to follow this way. You're called to obey these things. And there is a direct connection here made by God for his people between obedience and the restoration of their fortunes. Now, the restoration of fortunes could be understood as this. It's like the fulfillment of the promise, right? It's coming into the promised land would be one of the big outworkings of this restoration of fortunes. When we came into Jerusalem, Psalm 126, when we came into the land of our promise. And so there's this restoration of fortunes that God wants to bring. He wants to fulfill and complete the things that he's promised, both in your life in the here and now, but ultimately too, these promises of God for eternal life, resurrection life, these grand promises of God. And they come about, there's this direct connection created here in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy between the people's obedience and the restoration of these fortunes. Now, this whole idea is one that can create some discomfort for us. Ever since the Reformation especially, it's created great discomfort for us. Because in many ways, the Reformation was a reaction against this pendulum having swung too far the other way. The church was sending a message that if you want your fortunes restored, then you need to jump through all kinds of hoops. And it became a very work-based kind of proclamation of the gospel, a very unorthodox proclamation of the gospel that said your salvation will come by your works. You do these things and you'll earn it. Right down to the point in which they'd materialize that and you could buy it with money. They called it penance. And so there was this strong reaction against that based in biblical orthodoxy as Luther and others, even the Anglican tradition is a tradition of reform where they stood up and they began to live into these things and say, no, salvation does not come that way. It comes by faith and grace alone. That's an absolutely important thing for us to understand and to hold on to understand. We don't earn or merit the things of God. We don't earn or merit our fortunes. The promises of God will not be fulfilled because we pulled something off. And nothing that could be truer than that. But the pendulum can swing too far the other way, and we can begin to think that the things we do or don't do don't matter or have any bearing on life and life to the full. I love this morning when the Deuteronomy passage was read, emphasis was made by the reader in the same place that Alec naturally made emphasis today. That partway through the reading today, it says that the recommendation here, Deuteronomy 30, is this, simply this: choose life. Presented to you here has been good and life, evil and death. Choose life. There's this incredible commendation to people that there is a choice to be made in our lives in light of these things. We want the promises of God, the fullness of His intention for our lives. We want to live what Jesus called life to the full. And here in Deuteronomy is this direct connection made between our obedience to the ways of God and the fulfillment of life in God. What we do and how we live does matter. Make no mistake. It's not that you're meriting something, but it's sort of the picture I would draw is this. If I want to get from here to my car, that's the way to get there. If I go that way, I could walk all day and I won't get there. It's that simple. And that's what God's trying to say. It's not about a set of hoops or a form of merit. There is a way to life. And here in the Old Covenant, it's laid out in the form of the law. I love to look at it and to read these things, this way that leads to life, and this call when in Deuteronomy 30, 15, this is kind of the verse that stood out to me as I was studying this week. The writer says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." That there has been set before, as this way is set before. Set before is the way of life, but so too in setting forth the way of life has been exposed the way of death. And now as a people, having been presented with this way, you have a choice, right? So you've been brought kind of to a crossroads to have read this law. What you choose, it kind of goes on if you keep reading, is to lay out what I've just said. Obedience will lead to life and good. Disobedience will lead to death and evil. That to not follow this way will not end in life, right? What does this have to do with us today? We're not in the old covenant, we're in the new covenant. How do we apply this to us today? Does the things I'm saying still hold up? Is it still true for us as the people of God? And I think our gospel passage today comes in a profound way to say absolutely. In the incarnation of Jesus, we see God take on flesh and dwell among us. And as He does that, and Jesus lives out a life of faith and obedience, one in which He says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus actually fulfills this law of Deuteronomy. The only one who ever did it. He lives a sinless life. He fulfills it. And as He fulfills it, becomes for us an example of how we should live. Jesus comes and He incarnate, takes on human form and lives. And part of what's happening as Christ is incarnate and dwells among us is that we have in front of us humanity in its fullness, humanity in its perfection, humanity in its restoration. And He walks among us in a prophetic way, calling us to that same life that we see in Him. He becomes for us an example of how to live and how to live into a life like His. A fullness of life. The intention of God for humanity. And I would say that in the incarnation, when God takes on flesh and dwells among us in an even more profound way than in the law being given in the Old Testament, we see God setting before us life and good, death and evil. That as light comes into the darkness, we see a way being set before us that calls us to a choice. That Jesus stands before us and then in Luke chapter 14 lays out for us what it would look like if we wanted to be followers of Jesus. To be a disciple is simply to be a follower, to follow. And not just to follow like ducks follow mum, but to follow in a way of emulation. To follow into the way. That a disciple looks more and more like their rabbi. And that's not weird. That makes sense. And certainly as it relates to Jesus. That we are being made, the Bible tells us, day by day, more and more into his likeness. That is what happens when disciples follow their rabbi. And so here in the incarnation, we have Jesus come. And then he lays out in Luke chapter 14 what it would look like to follow him. Jesus, as he walks on this earth, exemplifies for us a life of faith and obedience. When we talked last week about that's all that's required of us, if you don't know what that looks like or how to do that some days, just look at Jesus. Go pull the Gospels out and watch how he walks his life and ministry out in relationship to the Father. He is walking in faith and obedience. This is the way of a disciple. It's the way of Jesus, and so it's the way of the ones who follow him. And so as we encounter Jesus, and certainly passages like we read in Luke chapter 14, we encounter Jesus. He stands up and says, this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Consider the cost of this. We are confronted, just as people were by the law, with a choice. Will we say yes to following Jesus? Now, most of you in this room have done that. Most of you have said yes to Jesus, but I think there is a way in which even having said yes to Jesus ultimately and not having to do that again, there is a daily form in which we get up and we wake up into the resurrection every day and have a choice to make. And certainly those things hit when we go to walk out a journey like what we talked about last week, one that is happening one step at a time, one that is not just requiring faith of us in a small way, but in every way. One that isn't the straight shot or the clear picture, the path that we wanted, but is taking us all over the place and some days seems to be moving in the opposite direction of the restoration of our fortunes. Is marked by suffering, death, and tragedy, and loss, and pain, and failure, and brokenness. All these things part of our lives. These delays, and these discouragements, and these struggles, and these wrestles. And we see those things. Jesus is trying to say, I need you, actually, as you consider whether or not to walk in the way of Jesus that's being set before you, to consider the cost of what it's going to mean to say yes to that. Because this is the choice, in the same way in Deuteronomy, it's a choice to choose. It's you're choosing life. For sure. To choose Jesus and the way of Jesus is to choose life. But we all understand that resurrection life only comes by way of death. And so too, in the example of Christ, we watch one who came and who walks through to resurrection life, but has to go that through the way of the garden. And the cross. And the betrayal. If I showed up at church one Sunday and Jana came because she has to, because she's my wife, and no one else came, I'd be in good company with Jesus. What did I say?
No. I'd be in good company with Jesus.
Oh, and Jana. Sorry, I thought I'd said someone else was my wife. I'm tired. We were at a show last night, so I wouldn't put it past. I was like, okay. Okay, yeah. Jana and Jesus and I are there together. But we'd be in good company. As we move forward in these journeys and we see these and we kind of walk through and we think, what was that? How is this happening? Why did that happen? What was that twist? What was that turn? Jesus would say, I get it. When Jesus goes to the cross, he goes utterly alone. One after another, even the closest to him walk away. Jesus watched countless people walk away in his ministry career. That 4 years had all kinds of amazing stories, but many of the men with crowds just dissipating. as the cost is considered, and people can't move forward in these ways. The way of Jesus, I want us to consider it today, because ultimately that's what we're being invited into as a church. Every church, every believer, it doesn't actually, you know, how exactly is that be articulated? We're asking God for that clarity, but the reality is at the core of it, we're just walking in the way of Jesus. And it's important for us today, and passages like Luke 14 call us and remind us that we have to consider the cost of that. It's not a cost like the cost of admission for an event, where you sort of like, you know, we went to a concert last night. Some people paid $50 to be there. Some people paid $100, and you got to sit in better places depending on what your cost was, right? That's not what we're talking about here. It's not a cost like that. It's not a cost like a pay-for-service, like a pay-as-you-go situation, or one where I kind of come with a stack of money and I decide along the way how much I want to buy and when and what. And it's not like that. Jesus is trying to say, consider the cost. The cost is the full renunciation of everything that you have and are. To be a follower of Jesus is to lay your life down. It's to say yes to the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus, his obedience, it takes us, I'll look at a passage here in a minute, to the cross. Will I walk this way of Jesus? Will I say yes to this cost that really is ultimately the fullness of my life? Jesus gives us a beautiful example to follow if we want to say yes. A man of faith. You see him in the garden. Let this cup pass from me. You get the sense in which Jesus in his humanity is understanding the fullness of what's happening. And he is asking for that cup to be taken. But not my will, but yours be done. There's a surrender. I will go there. In faith, I will believe that you have a plan and that it's the way to life, even to the point of death. Just some models for us. Beautiful faith and obedience. Paul said this in Philippians, that we're to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in this way, Paul says, the Christ incarnate is for you an example. He is the way. Jesus himself said, I am the way. Well, what does that mean? How does someone become a way to something? It's as he becomes an example for us and we live into the way of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be joined with him in his death and so into his life, into the fullness of that journey. And so I think it's important for us in this time as a church, for us as individuals certainly, but as a church, to consider the cost. Do we really want to plant a church? If it's going to look like what God has been articulating, are we really in? Do we really want to say yes to this? Do we want to consider the cost? So that when we hit the points that it's costing us, we can look at each other and say, we're good. This is what we signed up for. This is the way of Jesus. We're okay. We're just going to keep being faithful and obedient. We're just going to keep trusting Jesus. And in that way, say yes to this invitation to be written into this beautiful story that is God's. One step at a time. Our yes must look like the same yes that was in Jesus and took the form of faith and obedience. That is what it means to say yes. Peter puts it this way in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. I didn't make this stuff up. committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And that is the invitation of God today. That is, I think, in some ways, on the heart of God, that's the question of God for us as disciples of Jesus. Will you today again entrust yourself to him? That's what dying to self looks like. It's not a death in the sense of ceasing to exist. It's an entrusting of all that I am into the hands of my Creator, of my God, the author and the perfecter of my life and of my faith. To follow the way of Jesus is to follow one who entrusted himself fully to the Father. I love on the cross, one of the most gut-wrenching and yet beautiful moments, I think, in this story of Jesus is when from the cross he picks up the Psalms and begins to worship. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That even in his dying, there is an entrusting of himself into the hands of the Father. The invitation of God to each of us is, will you entrust yourself to the hands of God? And it's for us personally today. I think each of us is hitting parts of our stories. Last week did too. But there is a corporate thing to this. That as a church, he's asking us, church, like you're one in me. As a church, consider the cost and would you entrust your life to me? This journey, in some ways, you might even say requires very little of us. But in other ways, you would say, well, it kind of requires everything of us. The heavy lifting is God's, but we need faith and obedience. And the restoration of our fortunes, but not only our fortunes, my deep belief and my excitement comes when I realize he's going to restore the fortunes of his people, and that's going to have an impact on the nations. That those who don't know Jesus, those who are at this point not walking in relationship with Jesus, it's going to restore their fortunes, our yes. And so would we, as a church today, having considered the cost and heard God say, I'm calling you to walk one step at a time, just even as we prepare to come to the table, prepare our hearts to respond. Maybe some of you need more process time than that. And so over the course of this week, you would spend time in prayer and consider, what is this meaning for me in this season? And to just bring yourself back to the yes that is yours in Christ Jesus, the yes you've already made, but to restore it in a fresh way. As we prepare our hearts to come to the table, I want to look back at Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. This just kind of, I still don't think I fully get this, but this kind of rocked me this week as I thought about what I was going to be teaching and preparing to come to the table. The writer of Deuteronomy, after laying this all out and then calling people to obedience, says this, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it." When you read passages like Luke chapter 14, the verses we read today, is there not a part of your heart that says, I can't do that? Is there not, like, honestly, parts of our hearts when we hear messages like this that just go, I kind of just want to throw in the towel. It actually feels like what you're saying, what I'm being called to here, is too much for me. This, I've considered the cost and I actually don't know that it's possible. So I love here that God says to his people, actually, what I'm asking and calling you to is not too far away for you. It's actually not unattainable for you. I'm not putting on you a weight that you can't carry. I'm not crushing you under the burden of demands and expectations, calling you into a system of merit that you will never accomplish. That's not what's happening here. I am instead, what's happening here is, as your God, I am extending to you the way of life. I see where you're at, and I'm saying, how would you like to walk from that spot into life and life to the full? Do you need healing in your life today? Jesus would say, here's the way. Do you need forgiveness? He would say, here's the way. Do you wrestle with anxiety and fear and the weight of failure and shame from past experience? Jesus would say, there is a way from where you are into life, and here is the way. I took on flesh and I dwelled among you. I am the way. And so this is in no way a call to consider whether or not you're going to pull up your big boy pants and make this happen. You'll never pull it off. And yet God says, but what I'm asking of you is actually not far-fetched. It's not beyond you. He finishes in verse 14 by saying, this word actually is very near to you. Immediately it conjures for me pictures of the incarnation. It came right down midst. This word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and your heart, so that you can do it. And I just find myself kind of like stopped dead in my tracks as I prepare my heart to come to the table. This word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you can do it. Jesus does not call us to the way of Jesus in our own strength. He calls us to the way of Jesus, and every week we come to the Lord's table and we come in the dependence that Alec laid out for us so clearly. Give us this day our daily bread, that we might walk in the way of Jesus. The only way to walk the way of Jesus is right on the back of Jesus. He's in the strength of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And so I don't lay that out for us as some kind of like unattainable call. To say yes to Jesus is to die to myself. Not to suddenly require something more. And that's true of me, and that's true of us as a church. I think if we can really take hold of this, there would actually be a lightening of our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as we step forward as a church. That we would actually go, wow, this is actually feels like fun. There's joy in this. Even amongst the sorrow. There's life in this and peace in this and all these things that the Bible speaks to us as are the fruit of the Spirit, of the presence of God with us. And I'm hungry for that. Yeah. That just riles up in me this give us this day our daily bread prayer. You know, not just the finances we need, but we need a heck of a lot more than that. And so, Lord, would you come, having considered the cost, and as we come to the table, would you come and receive? Would you, even as you, I think today we will actually get up and come, and we might have to do it in a couple shifts or line up to the door. Because as you get up and as you come, I want you to consider, and so you can even take your time in doing that, I want you to consider the invitation of God into the way of Jesus. And as you come to, with as much faith as you have today, take a step of obedience. So it's faith and obedience to come to the table in a way of saying, yes, Jesus. And to feed on him in your heart by faith. To let him fill you and to do in you what only he can do. I just love that, the end of that Deuteronomy that I just finished. You can do it. To speak that out over us. We actually do have what it takes. His name is Jesus, right? So I can just invite you to quiet your hearts for a moment, maybe just take a minute and consider some of the things that we've been talking about. Consider where you're at in your life and in your journey, where you're at in relationship to our corporate journey, what's been going on in your hearts and your minds. Would you consider the cost in light of your own personal journey, but consider it in light of your family's journey? Consider it in light of your children? And to hear the invitation of God today to choose life. That in the person of Christ, there is presented to us today good and life, evil and death. And a choice to choose. So even as we prepare to come to the table, we begin in confession. This repentance, this turning back in our hearts. So where we've been disobedient, we repent. And we turn back to obedience. To walk the way of life. To follow Jesus. And so you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sins, reconciled and at peace with your neighbor and intend to lead the new life following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and make your humble confession to Almighty God. Give you a moment for private confession.